Well, thanks very much, Brother Mike. Good morning once again, brothers and sisters. It's been a good to catch up with you, even if we can do this only over Zoom, and we long for that time when we can all be together, God willing, soon in Jerusalem at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to open our exhortation, brothers and sisters, by turning to the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus. And there are a number of little passages in the New Testament that come or repeat the spirit of the words of Malachi, sorry. And one little example of that is in Titus chapter 2. So tucked away here, as we read these words, you can see that this is really what Malachi was saying. He grabs the essence of what Malachi encourages the people to do. It's in verse 11 of Titus 2, where it says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Well, hopefully that's my job that I can do in verse 15, that I can provide this exhortation based on exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We've come to remember that great hope that he talks about in those verses, and the salvation that comes to us, our redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we meet together this morning. And it's because of that sacrifice of our Lord, which was the supreme acceptable sacrifice, this unblemished Lamb of God, that that is the means whereby, as he says in verse 14 there, that he might purify for himself a people for his own possession. And the idea behind that word there is, or that phrase, his own possession, is what Malachi talks about in that reading we have from chapter 3, where God is making up his jewels, as it says in some versions, or his treasured possession. That's what God thinks of us, his treasure, his special people for his own purpose, a people who have been purified, a people who have had those impurities taken out of them through the refining process of the trials that God has put us through, or as Paul puts it here in verse 12, the training that God has put us through, that we renounce ungodliness, that those impurities, that dross rises to the surface and is scraped off, that we might be a people pure in heart, single-minded in our devotion to God. And as it says at the end of verse 14, zealous for good works, not going through the motions, not having a ritualistic religion, but zealous for good works, having that energy and that excitement about the things of God. That's the spirit that Malachi encourages us to get back into. So with that in mind, let's remind ourselves of what we just read in Malachi chapter 3, in which God wants us for his own possession. And this is this little very positive intermission, if you like, in this harsh message that Malachi delivers, but necessary message. And in the midst of it, he talks about those people who are going to stand out from the crowd, stand out for those who fail to give the honor and glory to God, people who have despised his name, people who have polluted the things of God, who have profaned the holy things of God. Well, there are those who heed the message of the Malak, the messenger of God. Verse 16, it says that those who feared the Lord, those who have developed that right attitude of mind, they spoke with one another. And I love this expression. It says that Yahweh paid attention and heard them. And then when it says that they spoke to one another, the intimation is because God is listening, that they're speaking about things that matter, that are important to them. They're not talking about the common things, about the sports results and all the things to do with this world. They're speaking with one another about things of the truth, things about our hope, things that are important to us. Is that what we speak to each other about, brothers and sisters, when we're not at a meeting? Is that our normal conversation, to talk about the things of eternity? And if so, God is listening. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? God bends his ear and listens to our conversations. And then as the verse continues, a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine. This is what Paul picks up on in Titus. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. Jewels, however you want to translate that. It's a picture of how God values us. That's how God values us, brothers and sisters. If we fear his name, and God is asking us to reciprocate that and to value him, to be zealous of good works. So let's analyze this section, brothers and sisters, the sort of attitude that God is looking for. These are people who fear God, and as it says at the end of verse 16, they esteem his name. Now, there's a theme of God's name that runs through Malachi. We haven't really looked at it in any depth, but you can see the contrast there, can't you, with what it said back in chapter 1, verse 6, a verse we read a few times this weekend, where the priests were despising the name of God. Well, this kind of person is different. They esteem God's name. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to esteem God's name, to raise God's name up to its proper level? Well, that takes us back to the heritage of the people in Malachi's day and the attitude of the generation beforehand. Let's go back one more time to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. This is that chapter again in which the people rededicate themselves to God. They make this covenant and they have all these signatories and they say, these are the things that we're going to commit our lives to do. And in that context, we get an inkling of the wonderful attitude of this people. We had a look back in chapter 8 in our Sunday school class of how they bowed their faces in reverent awe to the things of God. They stood up in a posture of reverence when they heard the Book of the Covenant being read. And then they realized that what they're dealing with here is a great God. Now in chapter 9, that idea continues. Look what it says in verse 5. This is what it means to esteem God's name. Then the Levites, the people who have been admonished, especially in Malachi, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Petathiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So they're exalting, they're esteeming God's name, as Malachi says. So what does that really mean, though, brothers and sisters, to bless the glorious name of God? It's the sort of language that we use in our prayers. It's the sort of thing that's easy to roll off the tongue. But even that, even an expression of, yes, we glorify God's name, hallowed be your name, even that can become a rote thing, can't it? What does it really mean to esteem God's name? Well, let's carry on reading. Look down at verse 7. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you. Now, talk about heritage. And this goes much further back, of course. This is the heritage of the Jewish people, their father Abraham. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he found his heart faithful. That's what they've lost in the days of Malachi. They've become faithless. They completely missed the point of their calling as the children of Abraham. So you found his heart faithful, and you, because of that, it says, you made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. That brings out the whole spirit of what Malachi tries to get across about this great God, that he is faithful. This is a partnership that he's entered into with Abraham. Abraham is faithful. God is faithful. God is righteous. God kept his promise. And the people in Malachi's day are the recipients of that faithfulness. That God has kept his promise. Here they are. Even though the previous generations have gone into captivity, God, true to his word, brought them back to the land, reestablished them as a nation. They're back there in the land of promise. The covenants of promise are intact. And yet what they have done is just thrown it back in God's face. Now, interestingly, while we're on just briefly on the topic of Abraham, remember what it says in Malachi. Malachi is addressing those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. We've already seen the theme in Malachi of the importance of that reverential fear of God. Now, interestingly, if we really want to get an idea of what it means to fear God, have a look at the very first occurrence of somebody who feared God. And it's Abraham. We won't turn to it, but it's in Genesis chapter 22. Remember where God tested Abraham. God is putting Abraham through a trial, through a process of refinement. This is Abraham's fiery trial, where he asks him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And he does it because of his faith, because of his reverence for God. And the angel stops his hand, says, "Now I know that you fear God." So there is fear, reverence of God in action. Contrast that, brothers and sisters, with the lousy example of the people in Malachi's day. Here was Abraham willing to give his only son, and yet the people brought that which was blemished, that which was lame, that which they could afford to give because it was no good for them. And so they gave the things to God as an afterthought. That was the kind of sacrifice they gave. And they did it with the attitude of mind saying, "Oh, what a weariness this is." What a contrast with Abraham, getting up early in the morning and willing to sacrifice his son because he had such reverence, such fear, and such faith in the God of heaven. That's the heritage of the people of God. Now, in carrying on in Nehemiah 9 here, so he's brought to mind this example of Abraham. And then in verse 9, it says, "You saw the affliction of our fathers." Now, what they're doing really in this catalog of their history is they're esteeming the name of God. They're recalling all the times in their history where the name of God has rescued them, where this great and awesome God has kept his promises, has kept his covenant, has shown his faithfulness, shown his steadfast love, shown his loyalty, shown his kindness, all the things that make up the name of God. So verse 9, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. And you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as it is this day." That was what God was determined to do. He was making a name for himself. The idea behind name, of course, is more in scripture than just a label. The name of God describes his reputation. It describes his character. It describes his purpose. It describes his commitment to his people. That's why he brought them out of Egypt, because he was committed to the covenant he made with Abraham. It says that in Exodus chapter 2, when he heard their cry, as it talks about in this little passage, God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And God is true to his word. That's the example of God. That's the reputation of God. That's the name of God. And that's what God expects to see in his people. And so it says in, just carrying on down into verse 16, what was the reaction of God's people to this? Well, this is something negative in their history. Just like in the days of Malachi, it says in verse 16, but they, our fathers, acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to the slavery in Egypt. But what was God's reaction? But God, you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Now you'll recognize that language in verse 17. That description of God's character is the same description in Exodus chapter 34, where God declared his name to Moses and said, I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's that loyal love and faithfulness. That's God's commitment to his people. That's the name of God. So when we esteem the name of God, brothers and sisters, it's more than just saying, yes, hallowed be God's name. It's more than, say, replacing the word Lord with the word Yahweh when we read the text. It's much bigger than that, brothers and sisters. To esteem God's name is to recall, as they are doing in this chapter, the reputation of God, the things that God has done for us in the past, and the way in which his name has affected us, where we have been recipients of his mercy, of his grace, of his patience, of his loyalty, of his faithfulness, of his forgiveness, of his justice. Those are the things, brothers and sisters, that we should be speaking to one another about. And it's those things that God listens to and pays attention. Are we doing that, brothers and sisters? Are we esteeming God's name in this respect, that we were like the people here, calling to mind this great and awesome God and his name and everything that he stands for? And does that then become a motivation in our lives to reciprocate that, to be loyal to the covenant, and to develop those same characteristics in the way that we relate to one another, the way that we relate to our community, the way that we relate to our great and awesome God? And that theme continues all the way through Nehemiah chapter 9 and then down to verse 31, which says, nevertheless, again, it talks about how they were stubborn and went against God. Nevertheless, verse 31, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. Why? For you are a gracious and merciful God. That's our God, brothers and sisters. Now, therefore, verse 32, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And it's that aspect of God, brothers and sisters, that we need to fix firmly in our minds. Our God, as we opened up in our first class, reflecting on this attribute of God, that he keeps covenant and steadfast love. That's that word kesed, which has the idea of God's loyalty. What a wonderful God we have, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful example he is for us to likewise be loyal. Loyal to one another, loyal to our community, loyal to our God. So with those things in mind, brothers and sisters, what does it mean where God says, I want you to be mine, my jewels, or my treasured possession? Let's think about that phrase, treasured possession. It's a word which describes covenant language. It's only used 8 times in the Old Testament, that particular word. And it's always in the context of the importance of God's covenant with his people. And it describes, again, that value that God has with us, who he has called out of darkness into his glorious light. God values us. I mean, God didn't have to do any of this stuff. I mean, he's the great and awesome God. Why did he have to condescend down to our level and invite us, mere mortal, sinful human beings, into a covenant with him? I mean, the eternity and the power and the majesty of God contrasted with us, who are like little creepy, crawly caterpillars in comparison. And yet God is willing to make an eternal covenant with us. It's amazing. And God values that covenant relationship, and we are his treasured possession. Let's remind ourselves of a couple of passages where that same idea is used. Back in Exodus chapter 19, we had a look at this passage in one of our classes yesterday. This again is a reminder of the heritage of this people. Here is this new people, this new creation. They've come out of Egypt. God has recreated them, brought them through the waters of the Red Sea as a newly created people of Israel. And as part of their heritage, this is what God says to them in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. At the foot of Mount Sinai, where God is now going to deliver his message to them, it says in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, there it is, there's the reciprocation of the character of God, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, but I've singled you out as my treasured possession. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Separated out, that's the idea behind the word holy. Separated out, sanctified, made important, made special for God's purpose. What a privilege we have, brothers and sisters, to be part of that holy nation and God's treasured possession. Now, one other time in the Old Testament where that word is used, again, a reminder of what we've looked at before, Deuteronomy, the book of the covenant, Deuteronomy chapter 7. This, once again, is the heritage of the people in Malachi's day. Here is the book of the covenant. Here is the terms of the agreement that God makes with his people. What he will do for them as he brings them into that land that was promised by covenant to Abraham. What their duty was. And this is the chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 7 where God says, I have chosen you because I have loved you. The very opening words of the message of Malachi. And so, echoing what we read of in Exodus, this is what it says in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. And of all the peoples are on the face of the earth. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you've got to pause and reflect on this, because that's true for us too. As Christadelphians, you think about how many people in this world of 7 billion human beings and how minute a number of people have responded to the gospel message. God has chosen us to be his. It's awesome. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and because he is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. So we just want to hammer this point home into our hearts and minds, brothers and sisters. That is our great and awesome God. And we, as Christadelphians, are privileged to be God's treasured possession. So don't waste it. So now, to wrap up our exhortation, to wrap up our study of Malachi, let's have a look at what the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle. Now, this is an amazing epistle. If you ever studied this, it's based on a whole number of Old Testament passages. It's based on the book of Exodus. It's based on Psalm 34. It's based on the book of Daniel. And it's based on the book of Malachi. And as we work through this, we're just going to look at a few examples here. You'll be able to see how Peter extracts from the message of Malachi the principles that should govern our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for instance, perhaps the most famous passage in 1 Peter is in the first chapter and in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, that's what they're experiencing, that devourer that we've briefly mentioned in the days of Malachi. But there's a purpose behind those trials that God puts us through. And that's what verse 7 says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Think about the importance there, brothers and sisters, of what God is doing with us. The tested genuineness of your faith. God wants people, brothers and sisters, who don't just express a faith, who don't just say, yes, I agree with the doctrines. I agree with the doctrines listed in the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith. God is looking for something deeper than that, isn't he, brothers and sisters? That's why he puts us through tests. Is that faith genuine? Are we not just people who have a faith that there is a God? Are we truly faithful people like Abraham? So it's tested that it might be, as verse 7 says, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. There's the echo with Malachi and that refining fire that he talks about that we read of in chapter 3. That it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a few verses later on, look down in verse 15. It says in verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There's the reciprocation that Malachi asks us to have. Looking at God, the great and awesome God, as our example. In this specific example, it's holiness. That is what they were missing in the days of Malachi. They were profaning God's name. They were reducing the holy things of God just down to an ordinary level. We need to be holy as God is holy in all our conduct. Verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile. There again, picking up on that theme from Malachi. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So what's happened in the first century is that the futile ways of your forefathers is the religion of the Jews that they descended into by the time you come to the New Testament period, where the Pharisaical religion had exerted its authority over the people, and they were going through that rote, ritualistic, empty religion. And now, in Christ, they've been re-energized to come out of that system. So you've been ransomed from those futile ways, that empty religion inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, like as of a lamb without blemish or spot. There's the big contrast with the blemish sacrifices that they were offering in the days of Malachi. Then if you go over to verse 22, it carries on saying, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. We talked about the importance of purification, of having that unmixed heart. By your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Notice the emphasis. Genuine faith. Sincere brotherly love. Not just saying, yes, brother, I love you, but actually being loving people to our brothers and sisters. Having that right attitude of mind, being loyal to one another, recognizing that we're in this covenant together. Love one another, he says at the end of verse 22, earnestly from a pure heart. He keeps emphasizing the importance of being genuine. Since, verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And you'll recognize those words, brothers and sisters. They're from Isaiah chapter 40, but they're quoted of the messenger in the New Testament. It's the messenger John who picks up on this word of the Lord, which will endure forever. And he, as the Malak of God, delivers the message. And of course, that's what we have been recipients of. That's what we talked about in our Sunday school class, the importance of listening to that message and delving into the word of God. So Peter really brings out, doesn't he, the spirit of Malachi. And on into our reading that we had from chapter 2. He says, for instance, in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And Malachi talks about the house of God. He says that they have profaned the temple of the Lord. Well, we now are God's spiritual house. How do we view ourselves as God's dwelling place? Is it just a common thing? Or do we realize how important that is? And do we raise it up to the level it should be? And look at how he quotes from that passage in Exodus chapter 19. We're a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That was the problem in Malachi's day. They were offering their sacrifices, but God refused to accept them. Why were they unacceptable? Because of what we looked at, the bad attitude. So, message of Peter, same message as Malachi. Let's make sure we are a truly holy, genuine, sincere people, not just going through the motions, not just being religious on this outward level, but truly being God's treasured possession. And so he picks up some more on the language of Malachi. Have a look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Look at the words that Peter picks out here. Fear, honor, respect. The key words in the days of Malachi. That's the attitude God is looking for. And so it says in verse 9, again, picking up on Exodus 19, picking up on Malachi chapter 3. He says in verse 9, we, brothers and sisters, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, a treasured possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that what we're doing, brothers and sisters? Are we truly God's own possession, proclaiming his excellencies? That's the spirit of Malachi chapter 3, speaking to one another about the excellencies of God, reminding one another about our great and awesome God, about his name, about his mercy and his grace and his patience and his loving kindness and all the things that make up this God whom we serve, and letting that be a motivation then to serve God with the energy and the zeal that Malachi and the apostles in the New Testament exhort us to do. And so now, brothers and sisters, we come to the bread and the cup, and we are reminded of the one who allowed his blood to be shed, who gave himself up for us, because he was zealous for the things of God and was willing to sacrifice his life. And in turn, we see the example of God, who, as the friend of Abraham, knew what it was like to sacrifice your only son because of this commitment that God and his son have to this covenant, this commitment that they have to us, that God and his son were willing to go through what we're about to remember now, that we, brothers and sisters, might make up God's treasured possession.